we're going to bring Shayna up here. Shayna, you this summer you have been our assistant children's pastor. Is that the official title? Assistant children's pastor intern. Sure. Okay. That's what. So it's great to have Shayna, our assistant pastor, children's pastor intern. So let's give our attention to her. It's been great having you, although you're off into the other wing of the building and I rarely see you. And the summer's gone by so quick. Like, you have what, 1 week, 2 weeks left? 2 weeks. 1 week? Oh, 2 weeks. Okay. Wow. Well, let's just extend hands. I'm just going to pray for you, Shayna. That's okay. Father, Lord, we just ask. First of all, Lord, we bless Shayna. We thank you for her gift, for the gift of her person, Lord, and how she blesses us, how she blesses the youth, Lord. We thank you for how she loves the children, Lord, loves on them and knows them and cares for them just like a true shepherd would. And Father, Lord, as she you've spoken to her, you've put something on her heart, Lord, that she feels is pertinent for us, the body. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear, to understand, not just to hear and to go, yeah, that was good, good delivery, Shayna. But more than that, Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray you take those words and let them impact our hearts and reshape us, Lord. Continue to conform us into your image. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we just say come right now and just speak through Shayna. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Hi.
How are you?
Awesome. Scott's awesome. That's good. Thanks for responding, Scott. Thanks for having me. I know you guys didn't really have like a say in who gets to speak, but the fact that you're not getting up and leaving means a lot to me. I feel like I'm about to explode. Okay. Oh, I do. This is fun. Okay. As I was preparing and writing this message this week, there was a lot of opportunity for me to be intimidated by you. And, you know, you guys say, oh, but big people can be a little bit scarier than mini people. And there were a lot of opportunities for me to go, oh, the big people are scary. The big people are judgy and weird, and I don't like them. I don't wear those pants very often. I'm always over there. But as I was writing and as I was, you know, journaling and just digging into what we're going to land with the Lord today, I was just reminded that I've been speaking since I was 12. Wow. I've been over there. I've been working over there and volunteering over there since I was 12. So why would you be afraid, Shayna? They're all my kids. Right? So I'm happy to be here talking to you. There is a lot of opportunity to be afraid, and I think that's how I know that God has something pretty cool to do here today. Amen? The Bible says it says perfect love casts out fear. If I am experiencing fear, there is an opportunity in that emotion, in that feeling, in that sensation, for God to move and to become present. Because in that moment, if I am experiencing fear, I'm not experiencing God. Yeah? Easy enough? Are you tracking? I like conversation. I don't like big microphones and things. So if you want to talk to me, talk to me. Please talk to me, okay? There's no fear in love. Where am I? Okay, there we go. There's no fear in love. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to disappoint and to discourage. We serve a God who brings life, and life abundantly. Yeah? Amen. Good. Yes, thank you. You got it. Okay. God comes to bring life and life abundantly. If I'm experiencing fear, God has an opportunity to move. So you can bet that if you are in a state of wanting to run away, that if you run forwards, that you are about to run into a season of triumph and victory. The only reason that anyone attacks, the only reason that the enemy would attack you or me with discouragement and offensive attacks would be to ruin what God wants to do. AKA, he's afraid. I don't attack if I am secure. I got stung by bees when I was little, like really bad. Like six bees just like attacked me at my grandma's house, and I was like, I was swinging. All these like bees came and swarmed me, and I had stings all over, and from that moment, I'm really not keen on bees. Am I right? Someone else feel that? Yeah? Okay, cool. I'm not the only one. I'm not keen on bees because I want to go into defense mode because I believe that they're going to hurt me. I believe that I'm going to get hurt. And so what do? I run away. Same thing when we're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The only reason that you would experience anything like fear, that you would experience any lack of confidence, that you would experience anything that intimidates you is because if you were to keep running forward, you would be a force to be reckoned with. Yeah? Okay, cool. Are you guys tracking so far? Are you hearing me? Cool. What I've come to learn is that God is so much fun because walking with him is an invitation into more all the time. Is that there is no ceiling to what he wants to do and where he wants to take me. And that's so awesome because I don't dream. I don't know about you guys. I'm not a dreamer. My creativity feels like it hits a ceiling. I really like to work off of what other people come up with. But with God, it's really fun because he has endless ideas and endless places that he wants to take me. Does anyone here have our app? Because I'm not going to say this if no one does. Yeah? Okay. If you have our app, there is I don't even know how it works because I don't have it. There's a weekly teaching outline thing. If you have that app, there will be some verses on it that we're going to read out of today. So if you want to log on to that and follow along, you're more than welcome. Can't promise it'll match, but the verses will be there. Okay. Cool. God wants to invite you into more. God wants to invite you into victory and triumph. We're going to read out of Ephesians 3 right now. I'm going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. Okay, so it might be a little bit different than yours, but that's okay. This just describes the goodness of God. It says, "Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions, how deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God." You know how I read that? Get ready to be wowed. But don't think for a moment that you're going to get it. That is beyond measurement, that transcends our understanding. Our walk with the Lord is more. Our walk with the Lord is an invitation into victory and triumph. It's into a place of love where we are secure and confident all the time. And it is awesome. It is enduring and inclusive. It's astonishing. The resting place of his love will become the very source and the root of your life. It's deep. Your walk with God is deep. But there is no promise that we will fully ever understand what we are being called into. At all. I'm a firstborn. Hello. Anyone else a firstborn? There are a couple whoops out there. Hello. Okay, this is good. I love personality theories. Have any of you guys heard of the birth order theory? Yeah? Okay, cool. I'm a firstborn. I really love to be in control. Okay? I'm just being real. I do. I love to be in control. I love to know what's going on. I love to set my parameters. Scott's right, I have 2 weeks left of summer. I'm moving into my house into Toronto this week. And we got back from vacation this week, and my mom came up to my room last night. She was like, "I feel your tension." right? Because I'm upstairs, I'm just like standing in front of my whiteboard going, I have how many days until I need to start moving into my house? And I'm not packed, and my sister has to work, and I need the car, and I want to know when I'm going to go. I need to know when I'm going to work. I need to be here. I need to know my schedule. My mom was like, yeah, I feel that. I sense that. I love to know what's going on. I love to be scheduled. And so when I read a verse that says, you are walking into awesome, but be prepared to not understand, be prepared to walk in faith, be prepared to be beyond measurement and to walk into things that transcend your understanding, I get really freaked out. I really like my comfort zone. Yeah. Jill gets it. Hi, Jill. Yeah. I discovered that I really, really love my comfort zone. When I moved into school, so I finished my first year. So last year, at this time, I would have been going into college for the first time. I moved into residence. And 3 weeks into school, I wanted to go home. Like, so bad. I was like, I hate this. Take me home, right? Everyone in my program was like, are you still on residence? I don't really know what's going on with you. Because I was like, I hate this. I can't do it. I'd never lived away from home before. I've lived in Cambridge since I was 2.5. And so to move to Toronto, which is significantly bigger than Cambridge, okay, to move to first-year college in Toronto. Do I need to describe what that's like? No? Okay. Cool. Rhonda's just like, no, you don't need to. It stretched me a lot, a really lot, and my reality became a lot bigger, and I didn't like it. And I was like, Mom, I want to come home. And she's like, yeah, okay. So we started like making all the arrangements for coming home and all that stuff, and I would commute and get a car and all that stuff. And then I sat down with my dad, and pretty much he straight up said, please don't come home. I hope it's okay I told that story. My dad and I have a fantastic relationship. That's why I can tell you that. Please don't come home. And he said, because your tendency when you are afraid is to run the other direction. I saw you do it in elementary school when you started to pull back. You used to be so involved. You used to have, you know, this huge thing, this love for school. And then you hit, like, you know, the end of your elementary school career, and you shifted back. And then you hit middle school, which is grades 7 and 8, and you did the same thing. You were kind of one foot in, one foot out, still involved, but not as much. And then you hit high school, and that was it. My teachers probably wouldn't remember me if I had actually gone to my graduation and walked across the stage. I was out, not interested, right? And my dad said, I'm worried that you're doing the same thing here. Please don't come home. But it's your choice. So I stayed. My comfort zone was stretched. There were a lot of nights where I needed to dance in my room to worship music because I was like, Jesus, I don't know what's going on and I need you. Right? But coming out of my comfort zone, that's where I experienced the most growth, the most learning that I think I have in a very long time. Yeah? I started a blog about it. You should read my blog. It's on Facebook. Good stuff. I love my comfort zone, but God really has a habit of calling me out of it. Anyone else relate? Yeah. Amen. Why do I love my comfort zone so much? Because I love familiar. Why did I want to move out of Toronto? Because I wanted to be with my family, who I knew. And I wasn't really interested in being surrounded by people that I didn't. I know how Cambridge works, so I wanted to live here. I know the streets. I know my way around. I didn't want to figure out the TTC. That thing is intimidating. Thanks for teaching it to me. It was scary, but that is the place where I discovered fantastic relationships. That is the place where I was able to build roots and a future for my career. And I figured out that even as God calls me out of my comfort zone, he doesn't stay there. He walks with me. He goes there with me. Yeah? Cool. So So what I've also discovered is that walking out of my comfort zone, walking towards God in a wholehearted pursuit of who he is, often means that I have to leave something in my comfort zone that I thought once sustained me. And I actually have to let go of that thing in order to walk forward into what God has for me. Yeah? Peter, when he had to walk on the water, well, he didn't have to, he chose to. When he was called to walk on the water, had to leave his lack of faith in the boat. Because what happened as soon as he started to not believe? Sank. Yeah? Are you following? Cool. I like that. That's good. We're on a roll. There is something in my season. I heard this quote, oh my gosh, by this preacher that I just love. And she said, old manna will not sustain you in the new season. If God is calling you out of your comfort zone, chances are he's also asking you to ditch something that you are holding on to in your comfort zone. Because he has something more for you to gain. He has something bigger. He has something better. Something that will wow you. You might not get it. It might not be an immediate trade-off. Maybe a process. But he has more for you. I stand firmly on the foundation that God is good. You know, people have different things that they attach to when they believe God and in God. When they partner with God in their life, they have different things that they struggle with and they have different things that they stand on. I stand firmly on the foundation that God is good. And so I know that when he calls me to let go, and when he calls me to walk, and when he calls me to leave and go somewhere new, that there is something better. And that what he is asking me to do, whether it be leaving, you know, in leaving my comfort zone, leaving my familiarity and my normal, that there is an expansion of love that's about to take place. Cool? Cool, cool. So, ditch your comfort. This sounds like a really easy and typical message to preach. How many of you have heard something like this before? Oh, cool. Y'all never been to Fresh Wind. Okay. that's funny. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate you. It sounds like a really easy message to preach and like an okay one to receive until you realize that it's actually true. And that often when we are called out of our comfort zone, when we are called into new, when we are called into an expansion of our normal, it's actually quite offensive and irritating. I've been annoyed with the Lord a lot of times. And that's okay to say. Because we're good. God's good. He saved me. I walk towards him. We're good. But I have been really irritated with him. If you are turning in your Bibles, can you turn to Matthew 4:19 with me? Please. This one's about Jesus calling his disciples. Basically, he's just starting his ministry, and he's going up to Peter and Andrew, and he says, "Come and follow me, and I will transform you into men who catch people for God." These are fishermen that he's calling. And he says, "Drop the nets. Leave them right now. Come follow me. I've got something better for you." Yeah? Next verse is Matthew 19:21-22. Oh, I love this. Okay. This is fun. This one's called "A Rich Young Man Questions Jesus." Oh, y'all know what's coming. Basically, this guy comes up, puts nice words on the question. He says, "Wonderful teacher, is there a work that I have to do to obtain eternal life? How do I get into heaven?" All right? Jesus goes down, they talk a little bit. Jesus says, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. He's basically listing out the Ten Commandments, right? And the guy, it's a young guy, the young rich guy. Rich is important. He says, "I've done all that. Haven't killed anyone. We good. We're good. Thank you very much. What else do I lack? What have I not done that I need to do in order to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "If you really want to be perfect," just imagine that. That is pushing a button, right? The man has done everything. There is a reason he chose those words, because he believes it, and he's rooted himself in that. I've done it all. I'm good, clean slate. Jesus is going to be stuck when he is going to tell me how I'm supposed to get in heaven. What else do I lack? It's all about the tone, right? Jesus said, if you really want to be perfect, go immediately and sell everything you own. Give all your money to the poor, and your treasure will be transferred into heaven. Then come back and follow me for the rest of your life. I feel like this is a, like, you asked for it moment, right? You asked, so here's the reality. You do lack. And this part is key. When the young man heard these words, he walked away angry, angry, for he was extremely wealthy. Why did Jesus tell the man to sell his items and give his money to the poor? There are some misconceptions, I think, on this verse. Is Jesus against wealth? No. So why did he ask the man to sell his items and give his money away? God calls us to be prosperous. We are a people that are called to thrive. Right? The man was too attached to his money. The money was the thing that held the man back from following God in a wholehearted pursuit. Yeah? Are you following? Is that making sense? Good. Jesus wasn't about the money. There is a very specific reason that he gave this instruction to a very specific person. Killing people was not where that man stumbled. Committing adultery was not where that man stumbled. He would follow God. He would throw his life away. He would not kill people if it meant that he got to be in relationship with the Lord. But money? There might need to be a longer discussion on that one. God calling you out of your comfort zone, God calling you to follow him, God inviting you into more, into that expansion of the dimensions of his love, of your capacity to contain his love and experience his love, will most likely be offensive. Sorry. And what he calls you to give will most likely be the thing that's closest to you. It will be something that you hold tight because that is the thing that you are believing is sustaining you. God's not really interested in other things sustaining you. He's interested in him sustaining you, right? In Matthew 4, God just didn't call people to drop their nets and to come and follow him. He called them out of their career and their livelihood. Will you give this up for me? Because there is stuff that's more important than this. Will you partner with me in that? The rich man, there is more important stuff than money. Will you abandon that? Will you drop that? In belief and in faith that there is more. Stuff more valuable than the tangible essence of money. Yeah? Okay. Finished 2 pages, guys. We're on a roll. There are quite a few things in the Bible that God calls people out of, that God talks about when it comes to things that hold us back and things that we should ditch in order to follow him. Money is one of them. But what I've noticed is that there is one thing that gets a lot of airtime in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. Any guesses? Talked about money. We talked about careers. That's not where we're landing. We have somewhere else to land. Sorry? Idol worship? He talks about it. Not where we're going to land today. People. Who said that? You're amazing. Oh, cool. People tend to get a heck of a lot of airtime. Do you notice that? It's everywhere. I make my home in the letters in the New Testament. I love it. One of my favorite sections in the Bible. Ephesians. Function in unity. Love one another. Galatians, love one another. Corinthians, literally called the book of love. we can go through all of Jesus' stuff. Parable of the lost son. People. People tend to be an issue where we get stuck. Yeah? Yeah? Can anyone agree? Mm-hmm. Me too. This is supposed to be later, but I'm going to read it now. I'm in Luke 10. I'm starting in verse 25. It says, just then a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. He posed this question. Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? This is a common question. Yeah? What would you have me do, God? I want more. What would you have me do? Jesus replied, well, what does Moses say? What's in the law? What do you read in the law? The religious scholar answered, it states, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and your every thought. And you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Jesus said, that is correct. Now go and do exactly that and you will live. I love this part. Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, what do you mean by my neighbor? When you're a kid, you have that one parent that you ask about how much dessert you can have. I never asked my dad. Because I knew that when dad said two, mom would say six. Right? You know. You laugh, but you know. After dinner, I'd go, Mom, how many scoops of ice cream can I have? I could have two. If I went to dad after that and said, how many scoops of ice cream can I have? Well, your mom said two, so it's okay. My parents are on the same team. They're really good at that. If I were to go to my dad and say, Dad, how many jelly beans can I have? Two. And then if I were to go to Mom, how many jelly beans can I have? Well, didn't you already ask your dad? Yeah. What did he say? Two. Oh, well, then it's two. I don't know why you would think I would override your dad on that one. You can't have six this time. You can have two. Right? We're on the same team here. We are of the same mind here. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. Why are you asking me? You have the Bible. You have the law. Right? What do you mean by my neighbor? Can I just love two people and not six? Jesus goes on. He tells a story. A story about the Good Samaritan. It's very common. We're not going to go through it, but if you go through it later, it's such a good story. Jesus ends the story. He says, now tell me which one proves to be the true neighbor? Which one was real love? The religious scholar responded, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. Jesus was like, yep, you can go. You can go and you can do the same thing. People tend to be somewhere, something that really holds us back. And it's not their fault, right? We are a people that were created for a relationship. In the garden, it was not good for Adam to be alone. So God created Eve. Yeah? Human relationship. We were created for it. We were made for it. And so when we are hurt, when we are offended, when someone does something that's not really, like, cool with us, that is going to sting because that is not the thing that humans were created for. Jesus died on the cross so that we didn't have to deal with distance. We weren't created for that. We weren't created for distance and isolation. I will die on the hill that says community is necessary. That you need people. People on your team. I will die on that hill. It's vital to me. It isn't to others. It's vital to me. We were not created to be hurt. We were not created to be offended. But we're human, right? It's a reality. This is the part of the sermon where I would often tell a story about how I've been hurt. And I was thinking about it, and I was going, okay, is this really a place where I should tell a story? And I realized I don't have to, because I'm preaching to a room of adults that have been alive for more than 24 hours. And I will also die on the hill that says, chances are I'm not the only one in the room that's been hurt. That I don't need to illustrate this example. I don't need to illustrate this topic because you know. Right? Are the stories coming to mind? Mm-hmm. Hmm. What's your natural response when people offend you? When you're hurt? Someone says it. Justify yourself? Yeah. What's that?
Hurt back, retaliate.
Hurt back, retaliate, revenge. It's a big one.
Run away.
Run away. Yep. Walls. Yep. Good. I want you guys to know that this is a safe space, and I'm not standing here accusing you of being a horrible person because you've been hurt. I have been hurt. And never in the Bible does it say that we won't be. It actually talks about what to do when we are hurt. Why? God knew that there would be conflict. It's a thing. We live in it. So this is absolutely a safe space, and I do all of those things. I'm a runner. My dad told me to stay at school because I wanted to come home. So I'm not, yeah, this is safe. I just want to put that out there. What is our natural response is to rest in the victim mentality. Ooh. What is the natural response? To form your identity in what was done to you. If someone were to ask you what your story was, what would you say? Has anyone here seen The Fault in Our Stars? It's kind of like young, yeah, okay. Well, I'm not gonna touch the whole thing, but basically a girl gets asked, you know, what her story is. She starts talking about her sickness. I was diagnosed when I was 13, yada, yada, yada. And the guy who's talking to her, he goes, no, what's your real story? She formed her identity in her sickness, in her offense, in what was being done to her. In what was done to her. We form our identity in what was done to us. It was done in the garden. It's actually so funny when you look at it. Because, you know, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They eat the fruit. God comes out. He goes, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? We're here. You know, after a while, they're like, hey, hi. I was just in the bushes. Didn't really want to talk to you. God said, what happened? And what does Adam say? That woman that you put in here with me, yeah, she made me. She made me. It's not my fault. She made me. The Bible is clear that we are actually not alone. This is not a human response that has developed. This is not something that is new. This is not something that the Bible doesn't touch because it wasn't culturally relevant at that time. It's in the first book. That woman that you put in here, she made me. And what does the woman say? Well, that snake. Do you know the lingo of like what we call people when they're being mean to us? I call people a snake. It's funny. I probably shouldn't, but that's the lingo. You're being a snake. That's funny. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Oh, well. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Okay. Okay. I want to take you to a verse. I need to find which one it is. I think it might be this one. I lost my order, guys. Oh, no, it's this one. Ah, yes, it's here. Okay. I'm going to read from 1 John 3. I hope you're okay that we're jumping back and forth, but I want you to know that we're actually kind of rooted in the word today. Okay, it says this. We're in 1 John 3, verse 14 to 15. It says, a loveless life remains spiritually dead. Everyone who keeps hating a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life resting in him. I hope that it's okay that we're going to land here today. We're going to talk a little bit about people and what happens when we're offended. This is what I've been learning about. This has been my season. And so I'm actually really excited to see what happens. We serve a God of life. We covered this, yeah? A God who calls us out of our comfort zone, but into new, into an expansion of our normal, into something that is beyond what we can comprehend, but is always good. Yeah? You guys still okay with that? Or are you wavering now that I brought people into it? So I am really intrigued when God in his word points out an area of death in a people who have been made alive in Christ. And says it in the Bible. I didn't bookmark it. I think it's somewhere in Romans. Jesus died for you on the cross so that death could be defeated. You are new. You are made alive in Christ. Put on the armor of God. All that stuff. Be alive. You are alive. You are alive. You are made new, a new creation. So friends, I'm really interested in why we make it our normal to be okay with making our home in the grave when Jesus already died on the cross. To bring us out of it. Do you hear me? Are you following? I get that was a really big jump and we were laughing a couple minutes ago, but this is, you understand the weight of what God is saying, right? It's polar opposites. If you are not alive, you are dead. And so God, in this scripture, a loveless life remains spiritually dead. Everyone who keeps hating a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life resting in him. This shows us that this is a grave that we all need to work on stepping out of. That this is a place where we are rooting ourselves in fear, where we are rooting ourselves in disappointment, when we are rooting our identity in the fact that she made me. He made me. He did this to me. And God's saying, why? Why are you sitting here? Why are you sleeping here? Why are you making your home here? This is not what you're called to. And this is the start of the very offensive process of God going, hey, I remember I died for that. Yeah? I died for that. You don't have to carry that. You don't have to sleep there in that torment and in that defeat. You don't have to. That is a place that has become familiar and comfortable for us. Yeah? What does God ask us to do when we're offended? Does he ever tell us not to get offended? I haven't found a place. If you have, come talk to me after. But I can't really find a place in the Bible where God says you are never going to get offended. Because you have died and been made alive in Christ, you are not going to get offended. Can't find it. And that's really annoying because it makes it hard to be Jesus to people when I am mad at them and when I am offended at them. But I've been learning and resting in the idea and in the concept that God actually asks us to defy our natural responses, and he actually asks us to deny our humanness in an attempt and in order to adopt the heavenly perspective of kindness and mercy that he asked that rich man to adopt. He said, you can do it. You can do it. Why is this important? Why do you need to know this? Why do you need to know that people are going to offend you and that that's okay, but you have to deal with it? Friends, our attitude towards people affects our relationship with God. And I really, really want to drive this point in today. I'm excited about it. This is why I want to explode. Because I'm a do something about it person, right? My instinct is when I see a problem is to do it. I don't want to sit there and I don't want to think about it. I do think about it probably for too long, but I want to jump that hurdle. I want to get over it. And so what happened when I figured out that I was, you know, harboring bitterness and still angry at particular people was I went, how do I get over this? How do I do this? And God showed me a loveless life remains spiritually dead. God brings life. That means that there is an area in your heart that God has the opportunity to move and to bring you into triumph and victory. He killed hatred on the cross. He rose with the keys to that. And so if you are harboring something that is not life-giving, that does not view people through the lens of Jesus, there is something holding you back from God that we need to jump over, that we need to cut the cord of. Are you following? Are we doing okay? Are you mad at me? No? Maybe someone said yes. I'm going to say no so that I keep talking. Cool. We're called to more. I think that's really what I want you guys to know and go home with today is that you are called to more. I don't like to settle. My youth ask me, you know, I don't know what I want to go to school for, yada, yada, yada. People are telling me I should go for this. I say, wait. Just figure out your calling. Figure out what you want to do. Don't settle. And my relationship with God is the same thing. Don't settle. Don't settle to make your home in death when you serve and run after the God of life. You're too good for that. You don't have time for that. Okay, this is the point where my notes stop, and so I'm really trusting Jesus to help me finish this. God never told us we wouldn't be offended, but it's important for us to know what to do when we are. Because he never promised that we wouldn't be offended. He never promised us that there wouldn't be a point where we wouldn't be offended. This can be a lifelong thing that we have to deal with. There will always be people we disappoint, we are disappointed. God gives us a really awesome example. He says, let's go to Matthew 6:12. This is the Lord's Prayer. That's it. We acknowledge you as our provider. Oh no, I'm reading the wrong verse. I circled that one. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. This sounds a little bit different, but in the traditional, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. God sets a pretty clear example, friends. Forgiveness is a really big one. That if you are going to jump over the hurdle of people who make you mad, or if you are going to step out of that grave that you have unintentionally made your bed in, forgiveness is a big thing that you need to pay attention to and that might need to take place. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. We'll go through it later. What a lot of people kind of miss in this process that I think is really, really key is that in order to forgive someone, you need to acknowledge that you have been offended. You need to acknowledge that something is not sitting with you, that you are mad or you are upset. And the church doesn't preach that. The church doesn't really preach that it's okay to not be okay. And I think that's a big area that we've missed. A lot of Christians that I've talked to, I did, believe that because I have Jesus, I'm not allowed to have problems. So no, I'm fine. Someone else's issues are bigger than mine. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to pray for release of whatever it is that you're experiencing. But I'm just going to be here in my corner just crying or whatever. It's fine. No big deal. Mm-mm. Please don't. And that's out of a heart of a person who cares for the church and who loves the church. You're too valuable to not be self-aware enough to know that you've been hurt. There is too much that wants to bring you down. There's too much, but you're not made for that. You're called for higher things. Please don't. Take a minute and just, you know, if you're clenching your teeth harder, why are you clenching your teeth harder? If you aren't sleeping at night, is there a reason? If you find it difficult to sing that God is good, you know, what's going on there? What has offended you? What has made you upset? What lie are you unintentionally believing? Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we release forgiveness to those who've wronged us. The word release is a pretty big one. Once you've forgiven, I will say that it's a choice, and we'll just leave it there. I choose to forgive you. I choose to release you of any grudges that I'm holding against you. I choose. Second one is deal with it. You know, acknowledge that you've been offended and deal with it. Do what it is you have to do. And sometimes it's different every time. Sometimes you have to be the one who goes and says sorry. Have you ever noticed that the natural response is when someone gets angry at you, you get angry back? What are you angry at? I don't know. They're mad at me, so I'm mad at them. We're not friends anymore. Sometimes it looks different. Forgive them. Sometimes it's you saying sorry. Reconcile. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We serve a God who is also a do something about it God. You're angry, that's okay. That's okay. You're human. Don't stress. But don't make your bed there. Don't rest there. Do something about it. Do what you have to do in order for you to jump that hurdle, in order for you to walk out of the grave. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And a really big one that I've discovered in the last little while is invite the Lord into this process. Invite God in. I realized as I was kind of surfing my own way through this forgiveness thing a little while ago that I actually was really good at excluding God from this process. I was going, okay, Lord, I choose to forgive this person. I choose to forgive them for any way that they made me believe this and this and this. Amen. I release them. But what I didn't realize was that if I don't invite God into that process to heal that hole in my heart, to change my perspective and my reality to that of kingdom reality that brings me truth and causes me to stop believing lies, that I'm just going to keep getting offended and this process is going to keep happening. Anyone feel that? It's a big thing. A lot of people will go, well, this person did this to me, but I dealt with it. And that happened again, and I dealt with it. And it happened again, and I dealt with it. Well, honey, maybe there's a lie that you're unintentionally believing that needs to be dealt with. Yeah? Our offenses, and I'm sure you've heard this, our offenses and the reasons that we get angry often tell us more about ourselves than about the people that are doing them. Yeah? Ooh, bomb drop. Sorry. Invite the Lord in. That's all I can really tell you is to invite the Lord in because he is so good. He's a God who trades. You turn my mourning into gladness. Put off my rags. No, turn my mourning into dancing. Put off my rags and clothe me with gladness. We serve a God that trades. And so when you release something to him, it doesn't have to be pretty. Jesus died the most gruesome death that set the example that human life, what we give to God, what we release to God, is not necessarily beautiful. But God will never reject it. That what you give to him, he will always give you something in return. He's the God who gives. Yeah? Every good and perfect thing comes from above. Every gift God freely gives to us is good and perfect. God's a God that trades. He wants to shift your perspective. coming into a kingdom reality cannot be done without change, without expansion. Yeah? Okay. I have a picture on my phone that I want to read to you guys. We're basically done. If you want to stand, I want to pray with you. I want to read this over you. I don't know who's around. Is Chris here? If you want to play guitar, you're more than welcome. If not, it's all good. Sure. Thanks. I was, my dad and I went canoeing a couple weeks ago. We went on a canoe trip. It was beautiful. I love being outside. And what I really figured out is that I love canoeing when it's not against the wind. And guess what was blowing against us the entire trip? The wind. I think we had our one day, it was our paddle in, and that was smooth sailing. But after that, guys, my shoulders, oh, I'm ripped. And we had about a two and a half hour paddle out of our campsite to the beach that we were leaving from to drive home. And it was hard. My arms were sore from the days before where we went adventuring and hadn't healed yet. And we called it the power stroke that we had to do. I mean, get the real gears going, friends. The wind is strong, and it was hard, and I was getting tired, really tired. And my dad and I started to sing songs. I started singing a Taylor Swift song about, oh, someday I'm going to be living in a big old city, and all you're ever going to be is mean. But what I found is that singing really helped. It set a rhythm, it set a pace. And it actually helped to take my mind off of the force that was trying to pull me back. I kept stroking and, you know, we made it. We're here. And I had this moment in youth a couple of weeks ago. We were in worship and it was so good. And this picture came to mind and I was like, Jesus, what is this? And I was reminded that as a wind wants to push us back, a song can be the thing that carries us forward. And sometimes reminding ourselves of the one that walks on water is the thing that helps us to go through the storm. Sometimes the thing that wants to pull you back feels really, really strong and your shoulders are tired. Maybe you've forgiven a lot of times and it's annoying now because it just doesn't seem to be working. It keeps coming back. This issue keeps reoccurring. Sometimes what needs to happen is we just need to remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are. I can't promise you today that it will be a snap, easy thing once we're done praying. But I can promise you that Jesus is the name that makes the darkness tremble. And that sometimes singing that name can help you keep your pace and will keep you going and will sustain you. So, I'm gonna pray. If this is you, we're gonna pray for forgiveness, but we're gonna pray for a release of what's holding us back from the Lord as well. Because there are a lot of things that we didn't touch today. We're going to take a minute. I'm just going to encourage you guys to stand, to close your eyes, and to put your hands out. I'll say it before and I'll say it again, that sometimes the posture of our physical body will help us to dictate the posture of our spirit. So if this is you, I encourage you to put your hands out. We're going to take a couple of seconds and just go, God, what's holding me back from you right now? Next question we're going to ask is, God, is there a lie that I have been believing? Bring something to mind, I want you to ask him, God, is there anyone that I need to forgive for teaching me this lie? One person, or it could be three, or too many to count. But I just encourage you to say, God, I choose to forgive this person for this. I choose to release this to you. God, what do you give me in return? God, we want to thank you that you are a God of big and that you are a God of good. And God, we thank you that when we come to you, what feels like empty-handed, we don't stay that way. But that you are a God who freely gives. And that you are a God who expands and who grows. God, as we come before you today, as we go into our week, God, we so desperately want to be drenched in your presence and in your perspective. And while there may be people that make us mad or offend us, God, we pray that you would bring us into your kingdom reality, and that you would show us what it looks like to look at them with your eyes. God, I pray for each and every person in this room this morning that you would saturate them with truth. Truth about their identity. Truth about their calling. Truth about your promises. And truth about how much you love the person next to them. To keep coming. We're gonna sit here for a while. If you need to leave, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming. If you would like prayer for anything in particular, we have some people that would love to pray for you and with you.